Welcome to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this teaching from Bannon Leibscher.
Do you have your Bibles? We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just set up the next 2 weeks for you. The next 2 weeks, I am going to be speaking a message that I probably speak once a year, sometimes every other year. And here's why I'm going to do this. And I'm going to talk to you today about kind of one of the foundational core values that we have at the church that we're trying to build around is this: the church is a family, not a business. But let me just tell you why I'm going to get into this thing. The first one is this. For those of you that have been with us for a while, this is something that I just want to continue to reiterate and have you understand what we're doing, because I believe that culture is built by a group of people headed in the same direction over a length of time. And this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to build a culture here. When we first planted this church, the Lord, you know, even spoke to us very clearly. It's not about gathering a crowd. It's about building a culture. And so we said, well, what's the culture that we want to build? We want to build a culture of the presence of God. We want to build a culture of worship. We want to build a culture of generosity. We want to build a culture that believes nothing is impossible with God, that believes he still heals today. A culture of marriage is being restored. We just walked through this stuff. But the reality is that culture is established by a group of people headed in the same direction. The illustration we've used a lot is, if you, when I was growing up, my neighbor friend across the street, when we were in elementary school, had an above ground pool. And so we would go over there all the time, and, you know, it come about up to here on me as a little kid, but we'd all be, you know, six or seven or eight of us would be hanging out. And all of a sudden one of them would yell whirlpool. And we immediately knew what it meant. We all gathered together on one side, and then together just began to walk around the edge of that pool, inside that pool, just began to walk. And we just would continue to walk together in a circle until eventually the water caught momentum and it began to create a whirlpool. So much so that if somebody jumped in, they would have just been swept up with the current of that water. And this is what I want our church. I want our church to be committed to these things and saying, this is the culture that we want to build. And we're going to go that direction. That's why everybody that comes in here, we build a culture that we believe God heals, that we are believing with you that the will of God is that you would receive healing and breakthrough. You get a group of people that believe that, headed the same direction over a length of time, and all of a sudden people come in and they're caught, that culture just begins to impact them. So this is one of the reasons why we reiterate over time just kind of the things that are the foundational pieces of what we want to see built here around this issue. The other one is that the other thing I'd say is this: is so many of you are new. In January, it felt in essence like we just replanted the church in January. We're, you know, 11 months into the church replant, and I just look around, I'm meeting so many new people that I also want to kind of introduce you to this concept of what we believe God is doing and what church is and things like that. Are you with me on that? Ephesians chapter 4 is the passage where Paul, who laid so much of the foundation and structure and formation of the early church, the New Testament church, Paul's writing, and he's going to introduce the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry are leadership gifts that God has given to the body of Christ, to the church, kind of the governmental structure: apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, the fivefold. And he's going to describe the fivefold, and then he's going to explain the purpose or the reason why God has given them to us. He's going to give us the reason, and he's going to give us insight into what the church is to be about. He's going to give us insight of what the goal of the church should be through the manifestation of the church government. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this: "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." I'm going to come back to that, but the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, he's referring to the concept of sanctification. He says this: "Then when that happens, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." If you were to really kind of drill down with me and ask me what I'm really about, I want to see revival ultimately, I'm just in love with Jesus, but I want to see revival in our day. I think revival means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, depending if you grew up in church, depending on what denomination you grew up in church, what revival means. But I want to see God move in our day. I want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want to see a generation awakened by the power and love of God. I want to see a harvest of souls come in. I want to see prodigals come home. I want to see cities transform. I want to see revival. But because of my passion for revival, it leads me to the local church and a passion for the local church. I believe with all of my heart that God has ordained the local church as a vital, vital part, integral part in the life of a believer and in the life of a city. But I think if we're going to fully experience all that God wants to do through the church in our lives, and if the city is to experience all that God wants to do through the church, then it's important that we actually see the church as it really is, as God intended it. You can actually engage with something improperly because you see it inaccurately. How you see something determines how you interact with it. How I view something, how I perceive something. If I see something a certain way, that's how I'm going to engage with it. That's how I'm going to interact with it. So if I see something improperly, if I see something incorrectly, it means I'm going to engage with it improperly. I'm going to interact with it incorrectly. And there's many believers who are in church who are frustrated, who are confused, who are disillusioned because they see the church a certain way and therefore they're interacting with it, but God wants to shift their perspective to show them truly what he wants the church to be. How you see something determines how you interact with it. I think one of the things you find if you travel internationally, one of the things you find is you find all the Americanism in you. You find all the American side of you when you travel internationally. And I mean, when we first started going to England, one of the things I found that was American about me is my deep love for customer service. I'm like, I believe it is my God-given American right to have good customer service. I'm going to tell you right now. And I don't know if anybody's here from England or watching from England, and I don't want to, you know, insult your entire island, but I'm telling you, English people are the worst at customer service. You're literally at a restaurant feeling like an inconvenience for bringing them your money. Like, it's like, I'm sorry, am I inconveniencing you for being here with my money? And so I'm a big customer service guy, love customer service. I'm not a guy that complains, though. I'm not a guy that throws a fit, makes a scene, but I just remember and don't come back, you know? And so if I show up to a restaurant and sit down at the table, and it takes 10 or 15 minutes for the waiter or the waitress to come over and give me some water and some bread, I don't throw a fit, I just remember. If I show up and I give my order and I say, please don't put any tomatoes in that meal, because I can biblically prove from the book of Revelation that tomatoes are part of the plan of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. Is anybody else with me on this with tomatoes? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed in here if you're with me on this with tomatoes. But if I say, please no tomatoes, and they bring me tomatoes, I don't throw a fit. I don't get upset. I just push them to the side and I remember. I don't come back. If I go to a hotel, one of my pet peeves in life is when you're traveling a lot. You know, you'll speak in the morning, you'll have lunch, then you come back mid, late afternoon, and you come back to your room, you got to speak again that night, and you come back to your room, and it's not, the bed's still unmade, the bathroom, and I'm just so, you know, oh. That's all fine when I show up to a business that I'm spending money for them to do the things I don't want to do. The problem becomes when I walk into my house with that same perspective. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm too scared of my wife to do this. So I'm going to give you a story, but I have a godly fear of that woman, so I would not do this. But if you can imagine me coming home, here's the point. How I see something, what I see, how I see something determines how I interact with it. So if I walk into my house thinking it's a place of business, like a restaurant or a hotel, it's going to cause me problems. And I'm going to be confused and frustrated. Can you imagine if I get home after work one day, walk in, go in the front door, go sit down at my dining room table, and then sit there patiently waiting for somebody to bring me some water and some bread rolls? About 10 minutes in, I'm a little bit confused. I'm a little bit frustrated at the service at this place. And I just go, is anybody gonna bring me water? from around the house. No. Get yourself, you idiot. Like, this is, you know, like, I cannot believe this. I mean, can you imagine, though, if I'm like, this is unbelievable. The service here is horrible. I've never been treated like this before. I'm going somewhere else. I'm taking my business elsewhere, and I'll never come back. Can you imagine if my wife brought a dish out that had tomatoes in it? And I'm like, woman, I specifically asked for no tomatoes in my dish. Like, this doesn't, it's, I can't approach my house like it's a restaurant. I shouldn't be confused when I come home and walk into my bedroom after I get home from work and walk into my bedroom. I shouldn't be confused at why my bed's not made. It's not a hotel. It's a house. How you see something, there's so many believers that I would say this, are not only frustrated and confused in their experience in church, but they're not actually getting the very fullness of what God is trying to give them in the church. They're not actually experiencing what God is intending to release to them through the vehicle of the local church and community. Here's what Ephesians 4 says. Through the manifestation of that, of the fivefold and the structure, you know what God says to you? You know what his goal is? Maturity. You know what he's trying to accomplish in your life? Maturity. Paul says this. He says, listen, the fivefold's been given to you for this reason, to equip you for the ministry, for acts of service, to encourage, edify you, so that you will mature. And maturity looks like this, that you would look like Jesus. You know what God's after in your life? He's trying to get you to look more like Jesus. Maturity means this, that next year I look more like Jesus than I did this year. That I'm actually moving along. And in fact, I will say this. You know what maturity is? This is what the Holy Spirit has been given to you for. The Holy Spirit has been given to you to empower you and to daily transform you in the process of sanctification, whose goal is that you would look like Jesus. As a believer, you got to know two words, justification. Justification, when you got saved, the act of justification happened. It is a one-time legal act. You go from guilty to innocent because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. When you stand before God one day, you will be innocent because of the justification that happened through the work of Jesus. It is a one-time act. You cannot become more justified. It's one time you are fully justified. Sanctification is different. And that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you and is now daily working in your life to make you look more like Jesus, to mature you. And if you want to know if you're actually progressing, you look at the fruits of the Spirit. Say, what's the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Kindness and patience and love and all that. And then you just say this. Is there more patience manifesting in my life this year than last year? Yes. Then the Holy Spirit is sanctifying me to look more like Jesus. But here's what we have to understand. This process makes sense if you understand the church as a family. This has always been God's, listen to this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. There's a lot of analogies or pictures that I even think are biblical around the body of Christ. They're an army. It's a hospital. I get all that. But all of those still at the core have to have this thing. It's a family. When you got saved, God put you into the household of God. You became part of a family. And this has nothing to do with church size. It's completely culture-based. It's a family culture or it's a business culture. And that doesn't have anything to do with how big the church is or how small the church is. And it's always been God's heart. And the reason why this matters, and I'm going to talk next week more about family, but the reason why this matters is because if I don't see the church as a family, then I am going to be very confused about what's happening. It's really interesting. When we first planned the church, we're coming up with like analogies, and you're trying, when you build culture, you're coming up with stories people can attach themselves to and that illustrate things. So one of the things we said was every time we meet, we want it to be like Thanksgiving. And the reason why we use that picture and that holiday in particular is because Thanksgiving's my favorite holiday. And the reason it's my favorite holiday is I actually grew up, I've shared this part of my story, but I grew up without really being connected to any of my extended family. I wasn't really connected to my grandparents growing up. I didn't see them. I saw one grandpa when I was 5, another one when I was 8. Like, I just didn't have them in my life. I didn't really grow up with aunts and uncles that much, but it was just so holidays were me, my sister, my mom, and dad. We'd have Thanksgiving, and it'd be us four at the table. We'd do Christmas, and it would be us four. And so Christmas, if you come from a small family, you'll get this. Christmas, man, you took your time on the presents. It was not a rush. Dad would open a gift, and we'd look at his gift and talk about his gift and discuss his gift and write a thank you note for his gift. And we'd move on to my mom. Then we'd talk to my mom, and she'd open her gift, and we'd talk. Like, that was just how we did it. And then I married CJ, who comes from a completely opposite family from me. I mean, she grew up extremely connected to all of her grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews. Like, and then not only that, her family's big. It's big because it's big, but then it's also big, and we love all of these guys, but it's also because their parents were married a couple times, and so there's like half and step, and she was 9 when they all came in, so they're all connected and all this type of stuff. So I remember the first time going to Christmas with her. I'm probably 19, dating this girl that I want to be my wife one day. And we go down to her house. They lived out in Colfax. And I remember coming into Christmas, and I walked into the living room, and there was like 40 people in the living room. And I'm like, what's going on right now? What's happening? She goes, it's Christmas. I'm like, who are all these people? She's like, it's my family. Are you serious for Christmas? She goes, yeah. So we're sitting there, and I'm trying to get to know her family. I don't really know all of them. And so, and again, there's some step, some half, some are on that. So I just said, who's that guy over there? She goes, that's my brother, David. I said, oh, that's your brother, David. Is it, you know, your dad's side, your stepmom's side? She goes, well, neither. I'm not making this up. I said, so how is he your brother? And she goes, you know, I don't really know. She said, he just started showing up in high school, coming to all of our holidays, and then we just started calling him brother, and now he just comes all the time. I'm like, that's not even legal. Why? He can't be at Christmas right now. That's illegal. That's Christmas illegal. They handed me a present. I'm like, thank you very much. And I'm coming from my small family, so I'm like, thank you. So I start opening it, and I look up, and like 10 other people are opening presents at the exact same time. I'm like, whoa, hold on. I haven't opened my gift. We haven't talked about my gift. We haven't discussed my gift. I haven't said thank you. Like, and it was just, I thought, I'm about to marry into a family of anarchists. This is anarchy. What's happening? But the reason why Christmas became the reason why Thanksgiving became my favorite holiday is I'd never experienced Thanksgiving like this. I mean, it's a full day ordeal. And I remember the first one I showed up, we weren't even married yet. I came into the house, and it's at her sister's house, and we walk in, and there's just people everywhere, and it's cousins and nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles and grandparents and siblings. And it's just an all-day event. We're watching football all day long. We're cooking meals. We're setting up this whole thing. And I remember walking in, and I'm there for not long. They're like, hey, nice to meet you, Benny. How you doing? And they handed me a bag of sweet potatoes, yams, and a potato peeler. I guess I'm peeling potatoes. Okay. So I peel potatoes. Next year, I come back. They hand me a bag of sweet potatoes, yams, and a potato peeler. I'm like, I guess I'm peeling potatoes. I'm 46 years old. I've authored books. I have kids in college. Y'all know what I still do at Thanksgiving? I'm good at it too. I full on bring my own potato peeler at Thanksgiving now. From Japan, I bring my own. I'm thinking about making a holster for it. Like, I bring my own. Because that's what I do. That's the part I play at Thanksgiving. But see, that only makes sense if you see Thanksgiving as a family event. I've never walked into a restaurant and said, I'd like some mashed potatoes. They're like, well, here's a bag of potatoes and a potato peeler. Get to it. Like, it's never happened. I'd be irritated. I'd be frustrated. But not in family. See, this is part of the thing. If you don't see it as family, there's things. It's very interesting to me. Even whenever we start talking about, hey, jump in and serve. Jump in and get involved. You're like, what? What, you just need free labor? Is that what you need? You just need free labor around here? Is that what's going on? Never once at any Thanksgiving, when they said, hey, can you go set those tables up? What, are you just trying to get free labor out of me? Is that what it is? Is that what it is, Grandpa? Like, what are you? Just trying to get me to do your, you're trying to get me to do your work for you? Like, no. If I went to a restaurant, I would feel that way. You know, if they're making, because I'm showing up to a restaurant because I don't want to do that stuff. I'm literally paying you, so I don't have to do that. But nobody shows up to family gatherings that way. And it's fascinating to me how somehow we've fallen into this thing where we think the church is some business we're showing up to rather than what it really is a house with a family in it. And this is why we just have no apologies about jump in and serve, jump in and get involved. Family's actually better that way. There's actually three people, there's three groups of people that don't serve at Thanksgiving. The first group, and I'm not mad at them, are the little kids. And I'm gonna say this with love. You wanna know why? Because they're immature. And immaturity manifests by the world just revolves around them. Right? The world just revolves around them. We're not mad at them. I'm not like, how dare you, 8-year-old, for not setting up a table? And like, no, they're 8. They're running around playing. It's what they do. Now, it's a problem if they're still doing that at 20, but not a problem. Second one is there's guests. There's guests that come in. They, you know, the cousins, actually, the nieces and nephews, they bring in friends from college. And so they'll come home. We don't expect them. We're like, you sit there. You don't, like, we got you. You don't have to do anything. And honestly, there's people in this room right now, you're a guest. You may have been here for a year. You're still not fully sure if this is your church, your home, or whatever else. But the reality is, and that's totally great. But then here's the problem. There's a third category. It's usually an uncle. He's usually single. And he sits on the couch all day long, doing nothing to help, doing nothing to jump in and contribute, and just randomly calls for people to bring him stuff. Like, that's weird. But it's only weird if you understand it as family. It's not weird in a restaurant. It's weird if it's in family. See, here's the big concern for me. And I'm going to talk next week about how family is actually God's design. It's the Holy Spirit and family that actually mature you. And how God's design around family is to actually produce maturity in us. But the problem is when you see the church as a business, the goal of business is to sell you something. This is where consumerism sets in. And let me just start with this. In the world, I love consumerism. I love it. I love that somebody's sitting around trying to figure out how to make my life easier. I love that Apple has an entire department that's literally sitting around going, how do we make Banning's life easier? God bless them. And I'm going to keep spending money on it. But consumerism, is like honestly, the people that have come up with the fact that you don't even have to shop now. You can shop online, pull up to a little parking spot. You don't even have to say hi. You can just open up your trunk. They put it in and you drive off. God bless them. I don't know who came up with that, but I'm like, I love consumerism. The problem is that consumerism is built around this concept. It's trying to remove the struggle from your life. It's trying to make things easier. Because if it's easier, you'll spend money there. They have a whole ad campaign for Staples around an easy button. Because we all know how difficult going to an office supply store is. Like literally, I've never once thought going to office supply stores is super difficult. But they're like, it's so easy. And I'm like, Staples is easy. I got to go there. It's easier than the other place. So I'm going to go there. I don't even know if it's more quality. It doesn't matter. It's easier. and they're trying to remove struggle so that you'll spend money there. The picture is this. If you can imagine two coffee shops a block apart from each other, those coffee shops are competing for your business. So one day an owner is sitting in the coffee shop and he sees a guy pull up, park, suit and tie, gets out, comes stand in line, orders his coffee, goes and waits till his coffee's done, gets his coffee, doesn't sit down in the coffee shop, goes right back out to his car and drives off. Just wanted a coffee for the day. Well, the owner goes, you know what? I think I could remove an obstacle. I think I could remove a struggle if I put a drive-thru in. That would eliminate him having to get out of his car, come in, stand in line, wait. He could just do that in his car. It'll be quicker and easier for him to go. He puts a drive-thru in. Now, all of a sudden, there are people going to this coffee shop, not because the coffee's necessarily better, but because it's easier. They remove the struggle. Here's where the problem is. You live in a world that is trying to communicate to you that everything should be convenient, and if it's not convenient, you shouldn't spend your money there. If it's inconvenient or a hassle, you shouldn't go there. You know where you should go? You should come to our place of business because it's easier and way less of a hassle here. And then we come into the church and we are confused when it's inconvenient and a struggle. We really, we have a hard time all of a sudden going like, why is this difficult? Why is there a struggle? Why is it inconvenient? And the problem is, and I'm going to say this, I hate big general statements, but a lot in the Western kind of church culture is we've just bought into that and are trying to make Christianity as easy as possible for you. But here's what I got to tell you. Christianity has struggle in it. Following God has struggle in it. It's inconvenient. It's sacrificial. This is the nature of following Jesus. And those things produce maturity. We somehow, people will come and say, I've been at church for 6 months and I haven't found community yet. Sometimes community takes time. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes you go out to lunch with somebody and that's not the couple that you're going to become friends with. Sometimes you try something out and it didn't work. Sometimes, we want to go, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. It's a struggle. It's really, I can't believe it's a struggle. Listen, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that it's not a struggle. But I'm like, no, listen, sometimes it is a struggle. Sometimes actually pressing in to community is not convenient. Giving is not convenient. Serving is not, it's just, and the problem is when you remove struggle, you remove one of the main ways that God matures you. Here's why I'm telling you this. Because if you don't understand that the goal of the Holy Spirit and the work of the church is so that you will become mature. See, as a parent, I understand this. I hate to see my kids go through struggles, but I understand that that struggle is one of the things my son's here, my 17-year-old son's here. My job is not just to raise a son, it's to raise a father. Right? So we're not just called to raise sons and daughters. We're called to raise fathers and mothers, which means this. They're sons and daughters, but they mature until they become fathers and mothers. Are you with me on this? We don't raise boys. We raise men. And so my son may be working through friend stuff or basketball or hard things that happened at school or whatever else it is. And as a dad, I'm like, oh, I don't like seeing my kids struggle, except for I understand now, this struggle is actually part of what's going to make you a man. This struggle is one of the things going to cause maturity to where you don't just stay a boy, but you become a man. And I think that a lot of believers, when you don't understand the church as a family, you're confused about coming in and there's struggle involved. Forget in the church, just in your own Christian life. We've equated lack of struggle and convenience with good. And struggle and inconvenient is bad. It's just not true. Many times God will put you in a spot where you have to dig a little bit deeper than you thought. We need to press in a little bit further. Where you have to encounter some offense that you need to deal with. You got to give more than you thought. You got to, this is just how it works. There's a story of an emperor moth. I've read it here. I've read all this here. We've preached this so many times. But a man found the cocoon of an emperor moth. He took it home so he could watch it come out of the cocoon. On the day a small opening appeared, he sat and watched the moth for several hours as it struggled to force its body through the little hole. After a while, it seemed to stop making any progress. It appeared that it has gotten as far as it could and couldn't go any further. It just seemed to be stuck. The man, in his kindness, decided to help the moth. With a pair of scissors, he snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The moth then emerged with ease. It had a swollen body and small, shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the moth because he expected that at any moment its wings would enlarge and expand to be able to support the bloated body, which he was sure would contract soon. Neither happened. In fact, the little moth spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. What the man in his haste had not understood was that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the moth to get through the tiny opening was nature's way of forcing fluid from the moth's body into its wings so it would be ready for flight once it achieved freedom from the cocoon. Freedom and flight would only come after the struggle. Depriving the moth of this struggle, the man unwittingly deprived it of its health and its natural body. This is what we know, like, because I don't know what struggle you may be in, but God will use that struggle to help mature you. The goal is maturity. I'm not saying every struggle is from the Lord. I'm not saying there's not things we stand against in the spirit that are attacks the enemy, but I'm just telling you, I'm gonna read this passage about when trials come. There's a reason for that. Family understands that. Business doesn't. Business doesn't want you to struggle at all, because if you do, you won't come back and spend money there. Family understands. Struggle's not always fun, but this is part of the maturing process. And the goal of family is to mature you. Can I just tell you right now, my goal is maturity in your life. Part of my concern right now, I'm gonna make another blanket statement, but part of my concern is some of the Western church culture structure has been so consumer-driven that they are doing everything they can to remove the struggle of walking with God out of your life. And the result is in the past season, what manifested was an extreme lack of maturity in the lives of people. Look at this. Then we will no longer be infants. This is the family phrase. This is the family language that Paul's using. And here's how he describes infancy, or he's using it as infants is actually his way of saying immaturity. Here's how he's describing immaturity. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. I just look at this past season and say, listen, this past season revealed that I'm not sure we're quite as mature as we think we are. And one of the reasons is this, is because we're not approaching the church as a family. We literally will get offended when there's any type of sacrifice or inconvenience. I mean, we literally are like, I don't wanna inconvenience you, but if you could maybe get up and pray, and if you could do this, and we're just constantly apologizing. And Jesus, my pastor Bill in Reading just says this, he says, God's not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your growth. Maturity is where you're going to experience the fullness of Christ. Maturity is where you're going to experience the freedom that God has for you. And a family is concerned about that. So you serve not because people are looking for free labor, because it's just part of family. And struggle and convenience and all that stuff. And we just lean into that thing. Worship team can come up. Listen to this. James chapter 1 verse 2 says this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Here's why. He says, listen, you've got to understand, have joy in your heart. Rejoice in your heart when you encounter various trials. And you say, why would I rejoice with trials? Why would I rejoice when there is struggle involved in believing God for something? Why would I rejoice when I'm saying, God, I'm believing you for something and I'm not sure what the answer is, and community hasn't been super easy and I'm offended here and I've got to give here why would I rejoice? Here's why. He says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. One New King James says patience. Let patience finish its work so that you may be, here it is, mature and complete, not lacking anything. I remember when we planned the church, we were a couple years in and we were hitting a financial situation, and we could tell we're about to run out of cash. We had a few months of cash and then we were going to run out. And just getting before the Lord in prayer and just praying and, you know, believing God. But man, it was taking long. It was a while. It was taking a while. And every time I go to prayer, the Lord would just say, Benny, this is about patience. This is about patience. This is about patience. And I remember him taking me this passage and he said, Benny, I need to get patience worked out in your life because there's things you're lacking I want to complete in you. He said, there's things you're lacking that I want to give you, but the only way you get them is if you get to patience. And the only way you get to patience is if you walk through something. Maturity. See, if you don't have a value for maturity, if you don't understand that that's what God's trying to do, then you have no value for trials. Trials are a hassle and you're frustrated. Because do you understand? If you're a parent, you'll get this. If you remove all struggles from your kid's life, you are going to raise an extremely immature, entitled adult. All of a sudden, we've got a bunch of immature adults who feel entitled running around because parents did everything they could to never have their child go through anything difficult ever. But if you understand, no, the goal is maturity. I need you to be mature. I need you to be grounded. I need a storm to be able to come and not knock you down. Then all of a sudden, family, the church as a family, takes on a little bit of a different flavor. So in this time, I was just praying and the Lord said, I want to release something to you. And he told me this. He said, Banning, a little bit of a play on words, but he said, right now you're in the weight room. He was talking about the, you know, actual physical weights, gymnasium. He said, you're in the weight room. And he said, you're going to be extremely grateful for the season of the weight room when I actually put you in the game. And I just remember that season of just really having to believe God and not sure how it would work and having to be patient. Just understand that, God, I want to stay in this weight room as long as I need to be in this weight room. Because I have a greater concern now is that I don't want you to put me in the game and for me to be immediately locked down because I didn't go through the process of being stretched, of being strengthened, of being inconvenienced, of having to believe you, having to grow in my faith. Some of you in this room right now, you're going through struggles. Some of you are walking through trials. Some of you are in the weight room and you are being stretched beyond your capacity. If you don't understand that God's trying to get you to a place of maturity, he gave you the Holy Spirit for this purpose. He gave you family for this purpose. And if we don't understand that church is a family, not a business, then church is not going to help you get to the maturity. You're gonna roll in and you're gonna sit down because you don't want to do, like I go to a restaurant because I don't want to cook. You know, if a restaurant was really concerned about your growth, you know what they would do? You'd say, I'd like this meal. They're like, great, get up, get on in there. We'll cook it with you. Like we think you should grow as a chef. I'm like, I'm not here to grow as a chef. I'm literally not here to grow. I'm here because I don't want to do any of that. You know, it'd be good for you if you were a busboy while you were here too. I'm here not to be a busboy. That's fine. You can go to restaurants. It's not a problem to go to restaurants. I'm just saying, just don't come into the church because you're going to miss what God is trying to do in your life. It's a family. We'll talk more about this next week, but you may, whatever struggle, whatever you're going through, man, God's trying to mature us. I'm so grateful too. He's trying to grow your faith muscle. He's trying to grow your trust muscle. He's trying to get you mature so you look like Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. Hungry for more? Search Jesus Culture on your podcast platforms to check out more from our Jesus Culture podcast network.